James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any sick?" Remember, this week we were going to talk about prayer for healing. And it may not seem that's what I'm talking about, but that's what this is primarily about. So our focus verse is James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Amen. So we're going to come back to that verse, but just as a review of some of the things we've talked about prayer, we said that prayer must come from the soul, from the spirit. You can't really pray in the flesh effectively, you know. So not to be critical of any other denomination, but a rote prayer, like if all you're doing is saying the rosary, it's really not prayer, because prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. It's supposed to be a conversation with God. So if you just repeat stuff and there's no real feeling, it's not coming from your heart, it's not a prayer. And I showed last week how God modeled that in the Old Testament through the arrangement of the tabernacle. That was the outer court, which represents the body, the holy place, which represents the soul, and the holy of holies. And the placement of the altar of incense was in the holy place, representing the soul. So that's where prayers got to come from, because the altar of incense was the one that represented prayer. So 364 days of the year, incense was poured upon that altar. And there was a set of coals of fire, and the incense would hit the coals, and the steam would go up as a prayer into God's throne room. And so we talked about that being the representation, that prayer has got to come from the soul, from the heart, from the spirit. It can't just come from the flesh. You know, when we were little, we're going to bed, we were taught these little prayers. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that's okay to teach little kids that. But I hope you still don't just pray that before you go to sleep. I hope that's not what your prayer is about. You know, because that's not really entering into the holy place. So your prayer has got to come from the holy place. And then the other thing we talked about last week, let me see if I can get this to, there we go, is the Lord's Prayer. And I said that it's a family prayer. Anyone remember why I said it was a familial prayer? What's the key? Because we can call him Father. Nobody in the Old Testament directly had the right to call God Father. So in fact, although it doesn't have the word Jesus in it, the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples after this manner, right? He said, after this manner. What he's saying is, you don't necessarily repeat it, but after this manner, after this type. And we can look at the type and we can see that he starts off something completely different. You know, when he said that, how revolutionary that was to the disciples? The priest, the high priest, didn't call Jehovah Father. The very, very first word he said was revolutionary. He said, "Our Father." And then he allows them to say, the Bible says that he's given us the right to call him Abba, which is Father. So the Lord's Prayer is a familial prayer. And I taught that when we're talking to God, we don't have to be like we're talking to a stranger, because we're praying in the family. And I use the example, and I don't know if my wife was here when I said it, that when my daughter calls me up, I can tell usually it's because she wants something. Needs something. Okay, my wife is saying needs something. She doesn't call me up because she wants something. I think she does sometimes. So we can take our needs and our wants, right? Now, we may not get our wants, but he's promised to supply our needs. And even though I might grumble, I don't think I've ever turned her down. Maybe. You know, she just got a car about a year ago. My wife is saying, don't go there. All right, I won't. Anyway, I made the example that, as far as I know, whenever she's really been in need and I can help, I've never turned her down. When we're really in need, I can tell you anyway, personally, God has never turned me down. Never, ever, ever has he turned me down. And he's also given me a lot of my wants, things I didn't need. Amen. I tell you, if I was to die tomorrow, I would have felt that God has given me everything I've ever asked for. Amen. I'm not rich but I'm rich in other ways. Amen. Paul said that he had learned to be content in whatsoever place he found himself. I've realized I don't need a mansion. I don't need just sufficient. So in teaching the Lord's Prayer, he said, after this manner. And there's several elements in the Lord's Prayer that we went into. And as I said, only his brothers had the right. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, which means we can call him Father. Nowhere in the Old Testament anyone would even say the name of God. They would call him Lord. Even today, devout Orthodox Jews, when they come across the word God, they won't say it. They substitute, if you look in the written word, they'll substitute G-D. They won't even write it. And when in the Old Testament, when they're reading the Old Testament in the synagogue or in the, in the synagogue, they will say Lord. They will put Adonai. They'll say Adonai instead of Jehovah. But here Jesus does something revolutionary. He says, I'm giving you the right to call him Father. That's such a powerful prayer that now you can relate. As I said last week, Bill Gates is not going to hear me. I have no relationship with Bill Gates. I have no relationship with some of these other rich people. But I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Amen. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, to call us family. Amen. And so therefore we have a right. We have certain rights because we are in the family. And then in the first week we talked about the different modes and types of prayer. And we went over supplication and intercession and thanksgiving and praise and worship and submission and agreement and a prayer of faith. And then I said that there were types of prayer where we're praying inside the family and praying against something, and usually that's with sickness and demonic oppression or possession. And those types of prayers, you need to have authority. Anyone can come and speak to God and ask him for help. But if you're going to pray against something, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to have authority. So these were all of review. These are some of the things we talked about last week. And I said that the whole thing about healing was such a big topic that I would reserve it. And I don't even think we'll be able to cover it fully today. But one of the things before I get into prayer that we should go into is sickness itself. Does God cause sickness? And you will find there's a big debate whether God causes sickness. But let's look at some scriptures. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? First of all, that tells you right away the thought process of the Jews of that day, right? They thought or believed that it must have been direct sin or some sin why someone was sick. We see that in the book of Job. They always had a cause they wanted to associate it with why bad things happened, right? Job, all these bad things could not have happened to you unless you did something, right? Unless you did something. So that was their theology. That was their thoughts when it came to seeing this person who was born blind. Well, obviously, since he was born blind, he couldn't have done anything before he was born. So maybe it was his parents. And it is true that there are things, there are choices that we make that can affect our children, right? If a mother drinks alcohol while she's pregnant, that baby can be born with all kinds of problems. So it is valid that there are things, choices that other people make that can have impacts on us where we had no choice. But in this case, God wanted to show that this was not the reason. This was not the case. It wasn't something his parents had directly done. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Then he gives this answer, which I think a lot of people take the wrong way. He says, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And some people take that to mean, well, God did it so that he could heal him. But really, that's not what it says, does it? Nowhere does it say that God made him blind from birth. And one of the greatest weapons of the devil is not understanding God's dominion. And we've had several Bible studies on that and God's sovereignty, where I've explained that contrary to popular opinion, God is not in control of everything. I know that goes over like a lead balloon. But we've taught that God gave man dominion. And I've given the example, if I've got $100 and I give you 10, I can't possibly still have $100, can I? So in the beginning in Genesis, it said God gave man dominion. God actually gave up something. We don't realize that, but God gave man dominion. God gave man choice. Because it was only in giving man choice was there ability for God to receive love. And so the devil has put this libel all over, you know, 9/11. Why did God let this happen? Or sickness, why did God cause this to happen? So we're going to look at that before we get into praying for healing. Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, what is the work of God, according to Scripture? Because all Jesus said was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Anyone know what Jesus said was the work of God? Well, let's look. 1 John 3:8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the work of God is to destroy the work of the devil. And that is the beginning of the explanation. Jesus didn't say God made this man blind, but he did say that he was here to destroy. He was so that the work of God should be manifest, and the work of God is to destroy the work of the devil. So sometimes there are what they call moral evil, and that there is natural evil. You know, we had a storm that was on the forecast that they said was the most powerful recorded hurricane in the, I think it was in the Western Hemisphere, that since they've been keeping records. And it was clocking winds of over 200 miles an hour, and it was headed straight for the coast of Mexico. And I saw a lot of people on Facebook say they pray for this place, pray for that place. And when it hit, apparently it didn't do as much damage. I don't know if anyone was killed. I didn't hear about it this morning. I tried to check. I didn't see if anyone was killed. But you see, there are two types of evil. There's natural evil and there's moral evil that comes from choices. But both of them, God came to destroy. So although there are natural evils that trace back to Satan, they are not necessarily traced back to individual sins. And what Jesus was saying is that God did not create this, but he came to destroy all the works of the devil. So we're going to look at this a little bit more before we go into prayer. And please, if you have a question, please ask me. Now, teaching about healing is kind of tricky. It's kind of tricky because there's many different nuances to it. So I'm going to try and be very careful. Let's look at the Old Testament, though. People will say, but look at the Old Testament. Look what God writes in the Old Testament. Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now that looks pretty heavy there. That looks like pretty good confirmation that God causes these things, doesn't it? We go to 2 Kings 15:5, and it says, "And the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death." So it would look like the Lord, at least in the Old Testament, did give people sicknesses and things like that. But let's look at the New Testament. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and they were going by the city of Samaria, the people from Samaria did not welcome him. They rejected him because he wasn't planning to stay there. And his two disciples, the sons of thunder, got mad. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Let me turn this so that you can maybe see it a little bit better. So they were willing right now to come and bring down fire, destruction, on the city of Samaria. But look what Jesus said. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So how do we explain the Old Testament, picture and some of these Old Testament verses that appear to say that God does bring sickness and that he does use sickness as a punishment? Anyone? Well, that's definitely true. And I think to really explain this properly would be a whole nother Bible study. When I teach the one on the law, which probably I'll teach in another month or so, this will be more fully explained. But if we turn to Exodus, I think, and I didn't put it in here, but I think it's Exodus 23, we find that when they were leaving Egypt, the Lord put an angel in charge of Israel. And he told them, he warned them, that you have to listen to him because he won't forgive you. See, the law, the thing about a law is it can't be flexible. If it's a law, that means it does not change, right? Gravity doesn't change because you're in Milwaukee, and if you go to San Francisco and jump off of a bridge, it's different there. You're still going to fall. A law does not change. A law does not change. It's inflexible. And we find in the Old Testament that they were under the law. Paul in the New Testament calls it the curse of the law. Let me go a little bit further. Sickness came originally from disobedience. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." The ultimate sickness is death, isn't it? The ultimate sickness is death. "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the ultimate sickness is death. We're all going to die if the Lord don't come. Did you know that? Now, when someone who is old dies, they just put it down as old age. I'm hoping that someone in their 60s dies is still young, because I'm almost there. But, you know, to be honest with you, once you get north of 70 or 80, and you pass away, there's not really like a big surprise, is there? Three score and ten, and if by reason of strength, four score. So the Bible says, hey, 70, and if by reason of strength, Yes, but that is really, that is after the rapture. That's a redeemed body. Well, we can expect to live longer than 70, but it is appointed unto men once to die. So we are going to die. That's a bit close, isn't it? Moses was 120, and his eye was not dim. But yeah, 70 is kind of close for comfort. You know, they say old is 15 years from where you are right now. So whatever age you are right now, at 15, that's kind of when you think you're old. It just keeps going up, you know? So when I was 50, 65 was old. Now that I'm nearly 60, 75 is old. But it is appointed unto men once to die. So the ultimate sickness is death. And we are all going to die. You know, when you're young, that's not something you even think about. But we are all eventually going to die. Just look at Genesis chapter 5, I believe, or 10, where they give the genealogies. And this one begat this one, and he lived a very long time. 930 years, but it always ends the same way. And he died. Because, as I've said before, it's actually God's will for man in this body to die. God could have stopped man dying. But that was the reason given that he was ejected from the garden. Lest he put forth his hand and do what? Live forever. God had a reason that he did not want us to live forever, at least in this body. Let's go on. So God does not bring sickness. God did not bring sickness. It was original sin that brought sickness and decay and change. Man, as was created, was perfect. A perfect being can only create perfect things. And as I've quoted so many times, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, and everything was very good. Perfection. So there was no death, there was no dying, there was no disease, there was no sickness. But when sin entered the world, then death by sin. And so death is the ultimate sickness. Let's go on. But so God had to allow sickness, and there was a reason why. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. And Tuesday night, I'll be doing the third part of the laws of perfection, where I'm going to really explain a little bit more. Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So it was God's choice that we die. Because this body had become unredeemable. In Romans, Paul says, it cannot be subject to the law of God. That's what he says in Romans chapter 7. That's why we cannot save ourselves. Because the Jews thought they were doing good by just outwardly keeping the law. But it's more than that. That was just the outer court. Jesus said, if you just look on a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. That put it in a whole new level. John says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So we cannot save ourselves. So look what God had to do. He had to allow the body to die, but he has a plan. That wasn't the end of the plan. He had a purpose. And Romans 8:20 explains it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Adam and Eve, who wants to die? The creation doesn't want to go into death. As I was teaching a couple weeks ago, they have found that all the cells in the body have a limit on how many times they can duplicate themselves. And that's when we start to age, when they stop being able to do that. I think it's 7. They can divide about 7 times, and after that, that's it. Now, the brain cells are a little bit different, but most of your other cells, they can only multiply or divide about 7 times. There are many cells that have a programmed limit where they just die. And if they don't, they cause the body problems called cancer. They're designed to die. Because if they don't, you have unrestricted growth, otherwise known as cancer. For the creature was made subject to vanity, that is decay, not willingly. God didn't want to do that. But by reason of him, that is God, who subjected the same in hope. Because he had to do this because this body had become corrupted. But there was something more important than the body that he wanted to save. What was that? The soul. And the only way to get the soul out of the body is die. Because only death separates this body from your soul. So that was God's plan. You know, I used to be really a little bit afraid of death. Until I really realized, wait a minute. This was God's plan from the beginning. And you should fear death unless you know where you're going. But if you know where you're going, if you know that Jesus spoke to you, I think in John 14 he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because I'm going away to prepare a place. In other words, another body. He said, don't worry about death, in other words. Because I'm gone away to prepare for you another house. Another house. So once I really understood that, you know, that doesn't mean I want to leave you all. I still would worry about my family. But if I was just me by myself and there was no one else, I can honestly tell you I'd no longer fear death the way I used to. Paul said to be absent from this body. Do we believe that? Do we believe? In fact, he said it was so much better. Now, I've never had a vision of heaven. I know there's been a few people that have. My father did when he was real young. And he had some vision of heaven, and he thought he was in heaven. And he was so upset and disappointed when the vision ended, and he realized he was back on earth. And in fact, there's a fictional book that I've read about Lazarus and Jesus. And it says, before Jesus resurrected Lazarus, shortest verse in the Bible, what does it say? Jesus wept. And you ever wondered why he wept? Why did Jesus weep? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't explain it. But in this book, it tries to explain it. And I know I'm going off course here a little bit. But in the book, it was because he was going to have to bring Lazarus back. In the story, Lazarus is living with his sisters. Why? Well, in the story, his wife and children had died. So guess where he was? He was in with his family. And so why Jesus wept is because he was going to bring him back. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven and saw mysteries. So I know I'm going off course, but I said all of this to say God has got a better plan than this body. Okay? This body is only here, really, so it can fulfill a mission. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. Doesn't sound like someone who's fearing death, does it? And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, not for me alone. Not for me alone. He didn't leave us out. So all I'm trying to do is set the table here for you that this body, as far as God's concerned, is only here for a purpose. It's not here for to live forever, right? It's not here to live forever. So the reason for death, the ultimate sickness, was so that God could give us a new body. Let's go on. So God had to allow sickness. Now, let's look at Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. So, if you are a Christian that is filled with the Spirit and you die in the Lord, the Bible says you are blessed. Your fate is fixed. There's no more if you're going to make it. There's no more chance of anything. You rest from your labors. Amen? So God was not the author of death. It was disobedience. It was sickness. God did not bring that because he had some plan. It was man's disobedience. So let's go a little bit further before we talk about prayer. So should Christians ever get sick? Okay. So should Spirit-filled believers ever be sick? Now here's a verse that is quoted by some good Bible teachers that I like, but I don't really like the way they have interpreted this verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, speaking about Christ, so are we in this world. And they use that to say, well, Christ is in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no pain. There's no suffering where he is. And whatever he is, the scripture says, so are we in this world. And they use that scripture to teach that we should be pretty much almost in perfection or not subject to anything. Because so as he is, so are we now. Now that's true, but you really have to look at the context of the whole chapter. And if you look at the context of the whole chapter, it's speaking about love. Let me read the whole context. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in them. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is dwelling in love, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. So the context of the verse is not really speaking about sickness, perfection, or whatever. It's speaking about we are dwelling in love. That's what that verse is really telling us. It's not meaning to say that we, just because Jesus is in heaven and he's not got any sicknesses, then therefore we should have no sicknesses, because as he is. The context is that he is in love, dwelling in love, and so that we are dwelling in love. It has nothing to do with whether we can become sick. And I just want to point something else out. Because after Jesus resurrected, John 20:26, he appeared 8 days to his disciples. And Thomas was with them, and came Jesus, and doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side. He was saying, look at this. I've got some wounds. I've got some scars. So if Jesus is in heaven, and he has some wounds and his scars, and this scripture was meaning physical perfection, and because he has wounds and scars, then we should have wounds and scars too. You get my point? Because he had still the wounds and the scars after the resurrection. He took them to heaven. So as he is, so are we. If you want to claim that verse to say everything Jesus is, so are we, well, then you're going to have some wounds and you're going to have some scars. You're going to have some evidence that you've been through a cross. You are going to have some suffering. If you want to claim that scripture outside of the context of love, then go ahead, but also claim his wounds and his scars. Right. And I won't be able to get into everything today. And there's some things that I can't even say, really, but we'll go on. So let's go on. So the long-term cure for the body, truly, is a glorified body. Because shall I tell you something? Although Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, guess what? He died. He died. So the long-term cure for sickness is not temporary healing. God's long-term plan is not for this particular body to keep going forever. This may sound very harsh, and that's why I'm kind of fearful how to say this. I'm not trying to upset anybody. I wanted my father to keep on living, and my mother too. But I can tell you the moment they both chose that they did not want to. I could tell you that they chose it because of certain things. After that, I just prayed, Lord, let your will be done. You know, they were both in their 80s. I'm not saying don't pray for old people. Please pray for me if I ask you to. But let's understand, God has not designed this body to go on forever. He's got a better thing. And there was a time when I could tell that my father, both of them, my mother, she deliberately said she wanted to go. She said it to me. You know, God is not going to go against your will. So, all I'm trying to point out before I get into praying for healing, I want you to understand that there are times when it is applicable and there are sometimes when it isn't. It's not applicable forever. I'm not saying don't pray for your grandma if she's 90 and she's, you know, I'm not saying don't do that. But God is not bound necessarily to give eternal life in this body. In fact, he's not going to do it. I know it's quiet, but it's just the truth. Lest he put forth his hand and do what? That was not God's plan. No, he's got a better plan. So physical healing then for this body is only a temporary covering. And I'm not saying God does not heal or wants you to be healthy in this body. But sometimes we lose perspective of what God really wants. God's thoughts and God's plans are so different from ours. He said so. You know, man has been looking for the elixir of life, how to live forever. And it's so simple. Just accept Jesus Christ. Amen. So healing in this body is only a temporary covering. So as I said before, the healing for the soul, though, can be permanent. Let me show you the scriptures. As I said, Lazarus eventually died, even though Jesus himself resurrected him. Look at this. Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, that's one of the verses that people take to say that God has to heal in every circumstance and every time. And they apply it to physical healing. But the truth is, that's not speaking about physical healing. It's speaking about spiritual healing. Look at the context. He's speaking about the heart. He's speaking about their thoughts. And there are many scriptures like that that people take that is speaking about spiritual healing. And they apply it to physical healing. Again, I'm just trying to show you that There are times when it is not going to be in God's plan. This body is going to die. But that's not a sad thing. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Because I tell you what, these knees, they creak. I've been trying to get back to running and working out like I did 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I used to do 9 miles a day. 4.5 in the morning, 4.5 in the evening, right? Paul, didn't I do that? Well, I know I did it, but, and I did it every day, and I could do it. And at the last month, I did like Samson, but my hair has been cut off. I got up and I said, okay, I feel like I can do this. And I did pretty good for a while until the muscle said, this is not the same muscle. So, as the scripture said in Romans, we're not willing, but God has decided that this body is not cannot be redeemed. He's got a better thing. So now let's look at some of the other scriptures. Here's another one that we use, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And it's in the past tense, right? And of course, a lot of people, Bible scholars, say that this shows that God has already purchased our healing. And they are right. He has purchased our healing. He has purchased our healing. But it's when that becomes effective is the point. Do we still fail God? He's purchased our salvation too. But we are still not perfect in everything. So this scripture is true. He has purchased total salvation, total atonement. But that doesn't mean it's altogether fulfilled literally now. It's done. It's a done thing. Jesus is not coming back to deal with sin. When he said it's finished, it's finished. But that does not mean we are perfect in our actions, and it doesn't mean that we are perfect physically either. If you look at the word that is used, it can mean physical, but it also can mean spiritual. He has purchased total salvation. So I'm saying all of this because I'm going to be teaching on prayer. I know I haven't even got there yet. I'm trying to explain why sometimes we pray and it doesn't happen right away. This is what I'm leading up to. Third, 3 John 1:2. Let's look at this scripture. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now that tells us something, that, as I said, our soul is sealed. Because what God is really interested in is not this body. It says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Not his life, not a body. It's your soul that's more important to God than this flesh. That's why he said, if your eye offend thee, do what? Now, he wasn't meaning literally, but he was just trying to show you that this body doesn't mean as much as we think it means. Yes, it means a lot to us because it's our only covering right now. But if we could see, if we could get a glimpse of heaven, if we could see by faith what God has got prepared for us. That's why the Bible said those early apostles, they loved not their life unto death. Because they saw a greater reward. They saw, they had got a glimpse of what God has prepared. You know, last night I was preparing this lesson and something caught my eye, and they had these, this is very non-spiritual, they had these pictures of these celebrities from the 70s. Actually, no, it was, yeah, celebrities, I'll just say that, from the 70s and what they look like today. And I'm telling you, no matter how good you look like now, give it 30, 40 years. It doesn't get any better. I'm not trying to depress you. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. And I called my wife over. She said, why are you looking at this? What's this has to do with your lesson? She didn't know what I was going to teach about. And I was saying, look at this person, you know, some famous people. I said, look at that. And look at that. Now she goes, oh, wow. Because they're not in the news anymore. You know why? Because they don't look like they did. So Hollywood doesn't want to use them anymore. Is that, wow. Shocking. John 1:2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. So what's that telling us? He was writing his epistle to a church. He doesn't question whether the soul is in health. You see that? He assumes, he gives that as a given, even as thy soul. But what he was saying to some Christians, I know that you can get sick. I hope you don't. I wish you don't. I wish your body would prosper, even as your soul. So again, what I'm trying to show you is that not in every circumstance do I believe, and in every time is it God's plan for what we want. Certainly, I know that my parents chose their time to go. I could just tell, and I stopped praying God keep them, because my mother told me, and my dad, by certain things he did, in other words, told me. So when we look at the scripture that's used for physical healing, it doesn't just mean physical healing. It's the total healing. And so that proves that although it's in the past tense, it doesn't necessarily mean instantaneous healing. Now, I am not saying that we are not to have healing. I'm just saying that we should always seek God's will in every circumstance. I don't believe God puts sickness upon us, but I do believe that God can use whatever the devil has put on us for his purposes. Now, there are three types of sicknesses, or I'm going to classify it into three groups. There's the sickness of the body, the sickness of the mind or the soul, and then there's possession, which is really a sickness of both. And I think when we learn to pray, we need to understand what type of thing we're praying for. You know, because not every sickness we can blame on the devil, at least not directly. Now, if I'm told that smoking is going to cause me cancer, and I keep smoking, I don't know if God is going to allow me to say the devil did it. Yes, he may have tempted me, but there was some choice in there, right? I think I have some choices. If I'm told that I have diabetes I do take too much sugar, then if I do get diabetes, that I had some choice in that, didn't I? I did have some choice in that. So a lot of sicknesses, quite a good amount of sicknesses, it's our choices. If we keep messing with stuff that messes with our mind, then we are opening ourselves up to possession. You know, we start messing with the occult and Ouija boards and tarot cards and trying to, you know, we are opening ourselves up to demonic activity. Sister Deborah. You know, the great thing is it doesn't really matter, although I've given you these three categories of sickness, God can heal and deliver all of them. I'm not saying God doesn't. I'm just trying to make you aware that when you pray, it is helpful to know what it is you're dealing with. You know, again, it's the difference between praying within the family and praying outside the family. So I've just put it into three categories, that there is a sickness of the body, sickness of the soul, and then there's a combination, which is possession. Now, as I said, if you looked at the scripture before, John, when he was writing to the other church, he wasn't worried about the soul. He was writing to Christians, and the Bible tells us that the soul is sealed. Again, that tells us that Christians, we can get sick. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So again, it's showing about the sealing of the soul. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after he believed, he were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the devil cannot make your soul sick unless you break the seal. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Now here's the key, unto the day of redemption. What redemption are we waiting for? Redemption of the body. Redemption of the body. This is the third and last part that we're waiting for. And while we're waiting for it, we are going to be in this world and we are going to be suspect to two of those types. Now, I don't believe someone who is filled with the Spirit can be possessed. But we certainly can have sickness of the body. We certainly can have the first one of those types. And there is no long-term cure for this body except the new body. That's why Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me, because I'm going to prepare you a new house. One not subject to the creaking and getting old and all of that, a glorified body. Amen. Let's go on. So when we are praying for healing, it should be for the whole man. Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writing to Thessalonians says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. Means separate you wholly. Separate your three-part being. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's two ways we get the new body. Either we die or when Jesus comes. But until then, he's praying that we be preserved blameless. That means unspoiled, so to speak, not condemned, not in condemnation. So I'm trying to hurry here, and I won't finish this week. So we do have the right to ask for healing. Now, I've said all of that about healing. I want you to understand that when you're praying against demonic possession, that's a different type of prayer. You do have to invoke the name of Jesus. For sure, you have to take authority. James, let's go back to the scripture I started with. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Isn't that what it says? Now, there's many ways of saving the sick. It doesn't necessarily mean that person instantaneously gets up. It says, and the Lord shall raise him up or her up, and if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let me give you an example in scripture. Because sometimes we think if we don't get our miracle right away, it's not happening. It says, the Lord shall raise him up. I'll give you an example with Jesus himself. When he was going to heal the lepers, and I think I may have mentioned this before, he didn't say be healed, and they were healed right then. He said, go show yourself to the priest. So it was in the journey, somewhere in the journey, that they got healed. Did you have a question? Oh. It was in the journey. They didn't get healed at the moment he said it. They had to respond in faith, believing, and as they went to the priest, at some point, it doesn't say when, they got healed. So God doesn't have to do it in a miracle instantaneously. It's still a miracle, but it doesn't have to be instantaneously. It says the prayer of faith shall save. And that word save doesn't just mean physical healing. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, see, it's also putting spiritual healing in there as well. Spiritual healing, and that they shall be forgiven him. Now let's look at this example with Paul himself. 2 Timothy 4:20, he was writing to Timothy. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I have left at Miletus sick. That's strange, isn't it? Paul, the great apostle, didn't instantly heal someone or have someone healed. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. And then writing to Timothy, he said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So whatever it was that Timothy had came back from time to time. Right? He said, thy often infirmities or weaknesses. It doesn't specify exactly what, but he said often, so it was something that must have come back from time to time. Now, were these people Christians? Were these men of God? Okay. So, what I'm trying to tell you is sickness does not mean you don't have God's, you're not in God's will. Sickness doesn't mean it has to be, when you pray, it has to be instantaneously done. Because obviously, Paul here left Erastus. It says, I left him there sick. And yet it was Paul who went and prayed for the young man who fell off the wall, and instantly he came back to life. So let's not limit God and preconceive how God is going to answer our prayer. Right? When we pray, we just pray believing, Brother Jesse. I think that it is. I think there is a gift of faith, and there is also a gift of miracles and a gift of healing, which tells you that there must be some difference. There must be some difference if there is a gift of healing and a gift of miracles, right? There must be some difference. I'm not going to be able to finish it today, but there is a difference, or otherwise there could not be a special gift. Amen. As I said, I'm not saying don't pray for healing. I'm saying pray for healing. But don't let us put our own box around what God is going to do or how he's going to do it. Because his ways are not our ways. And there may be reasons why you don't get instantaneous healing. And it may not be due to a lack of faith either. We don't know, but I don't believe Paul had a lack of faith. He'd seen God do miracles. So the reason Trophimus was left sick, I don't believe, was a lack of faith. I don't know. I know all the reasons. But all I'm saying is don't put a box around God and say God has to do it this way. You could look at the wine as a medicine. He said, take a little wine. He didn't say lay your hand on and pray on it, did he? He could have. He could have. So all I'm saying is that don't let's put a box and say God has to heal in this way. You know, sometimes we can be self-holy, righteous, okay, all right, I'm not going to use toothpaste. I'm going to pray the stink away. You may have enough faith for that. I don't know. Hope the other people around you do as well. Now, you've heard in the news, right, cases of parents who have been charged because they have refused to give any medicine or something to their child and the child has died. Now, does that advance the cause of Christ? You know, I'm not necessarily criticizing them, but God gives us wisdom. You know, God gives us wisdom. And it's according to your faith, but on the other hand, too, as you can see here, Paul did not tell him, you need to fast and pray a little bit more, Brother Timothy. Did he? He didn't. He said, take a little wine for the stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. Now, again, I can tell you that I'm almost never sick. At least not sick enough that I've never been in hospital. I'm almost 60. I've never been in hospital. And I can only really remember being sick where I couldn't, you know, where I was really sick maybe twice or three times maybe. Once I got some kind of infection and I had a really high. So twice I've been really sick. But other than that, in the 60 years, almost 60 years, I can't really remember being sick. Amen. You know what I think? You know what I think? I think I should be sick. The way I live my life, I should be much sicker than I am. When I go and they did my medical chart, my wife is always surprised when they do the blood work. Because the way, at least, I've only started changing in the last month, but before that, the way, you know, when she looks at my chart, she's always surprised. In fact, I'm maybe a little bit surprised too, because really, I don't think it should be that good considering how I live. You know, but you know what I've taught before? It's better to live as I think it's Andrew Womack says, in the blessing than need the miracle. See, if you're living in God's blessing, stream of blessing, he doesn't have to break any of his laws, because a miracle is a breaking of God's laws. Now he'll do it, but he'd rather not. So all you have to do is to live in the blessing. And I don't know if that's the case. I think why I'm still healthy is because God still has a mission for me. And I heard a missionary say that as long as you've got a mission for God, you're not going to die. And he gave the example of Paul. No matter what happened, he could not die, even though they stoned him. And I believe he kind of died, but the Lord brought him back. So when you have a mission for God, that's the best health insurance policy. Because if God has a mission for you, he's going to have to keep you alive. So all I'm saying when it comes to prayer now, and I've known I've taken a long time saying all of this stuff and not yet gotten to all the way I want to go, is this. Yes, we have a right to pray for healing. James tells us that. Let them call for the elders of the church. But when we pray, it's not just healing of the body. It's really also speaking of healing of the soul. Everything. Everything. That's why it says, if they have committed any sins. It wasn't just physical healing. Some people, that's all they want, the physical healing, and then they're out of the church. You know, that they that's all they want. And you know what? That's going to still bring death. I'm trying to hurry. Paul summed it up in 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, a lot of people say, well, this was people or it was a person that was attacking him. It may be. But I think through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul did not specify. And in fact, he widens the application so it's not just the devil. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Christ. Now, I'm not saying be happy if you're sick. And I don't think that's what Paul was saying. That's not what Paul was saying. Yes, we can keep on praying. We should keep on praying for healing. For whatever you're suffering with, you have a right to ask God for it. But he was saying it wasn't going to make me so depressed because it didn't happen right away. I realized that in my weakness, God is actually utilizing his power. See, we try and put God in a box when it comes to certain things like healing. That's right. I taught a lesson on that the thorn in flesh was his inoculation for pride. We all need to get inoculated for pride. So we have the right to pray for healing. And God will heal if it's his will. And I believe it is will. I don't believe God brings sickness. I don't believe God brings sickness. If you have a mission, it's most certainly his will. And we do have a right to take authority. And when we're praying against demonic possession, there's a different way to do it. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And thus did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said in the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So as I said last week, let's stand. I'm not going to be able to finish this. We'll continue this. That when we're praying against something like demonic possession or a sickness that is from the devil, then we don't have to ask God for it. We just command it. And as I said last week, when I pray for someone for healing, I am not going to stay there an hour asking the same thing. Because to me, that would be showing that I didn't believe what I said the first time. I'm going to pray and believe. I'm sure that Paul prayed for Trophimus. And he left it alone, that God would raise him up. He left him sick. He left him. In fact, that shows faith. He didn't stay with him. I've prayed for him. It's in God's hands. I'm left him at Erastus. I left him at Miletum, sorry. So all I'm saying when it comes to prayer, and we'll continue this, is don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. He is able to save to the uttermost. That includes both physical and spiritual. But don't let us try and put God in a box and says, he has to do it this way and on my schedule, and this is the direction I want it done. God has secured our atonement, but it is not finished yet. We are waiting for the redemption of the body. That's why it goes on to say, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, until the revelation of the children of God, the sons of God, when we won't need this corrupt, decaying body. We won't have the crow's feet in our eyes. We won't have the organs that start to fail. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I've gone away to prepare a place. I wish that God would give us a vision. Even just for 5 seconds, if we could have a vision of what God has prepared for us. Nothing else would matter. Nothing else would matter. We'd be so happy. It's like if you know you're going to get a Porsche next week and you're driving a jalopy this week. You're still driving the jalopy, but you're counting the days. You know, you're going to get a Benz or whatever. I don't know what the hot car is. Bentley. That's what all them rappers drive, right? Bentleys. You know, if you're going to get the Bentley and it's going to be delivered on Monday and you're driving the VW Beetle this week, you're still smiling. It doesn't care if someone pulls up to you in a Jaguar. You're going, wait till next week. See me next week. Devil, see me next week. I might look like nothing now. I might be sick now. I might have pain now. But I got a glorious body yet to come. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we just thank you for your word today.